Number 198, Joy Unspeakable, Full of Glory. Hymn number 198, standing as we sing. Trimmer, would you pray for us, please? Man, thank you. You may be seated unless you celebrate our birthday or an anniversary this past week. All right. Don't see him.
Well, amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house today and to have each one of you here with us. A few things from the bulletin. First of all, we extend our sympathies to the Parrott family. Miss Ethel went home to be with the Lord yesterday. Praise the Lord for that. And she had laid suffering. Not really suffering, but she had laid waiting to go for over a week, and so it's a blessing she's able to have gone. Today, following the morning service, we're going to be dedicating our flagpole, and so we'd encourage you to stay for that. We realize it may be a little hot, and so we'll be doing it very timely fashion. We have camp night tonight. Looking forward to hearing from the camps, kids that went. And looking forward to their testimonies. And I'll say this, we had a great time. And it's great to know that camp is over and not that we're going in 2 weeks. It's just good. So looking forward to the camp testimonies. Vacation Bible School is coming up July 18th through the 21st, 6 o'clock each evening. And we always start Vacation Bible School on Sunday night. So that'll be a great time. And there'll be a meeting following the evening service tonight to discuss the details. So if you can help, you might want to be here for that. There's an opportunity to sign up to help clean the church on the back table. And feel free to sign up for that and volunteer to help clean. We try to do 2 families a week. And so if you find a family you want to share with or you have someone you want to sign up together, that's great. Next Sunday is Father's Day. and looking forward to that. We also have a brown bag that day, and so we'll have early afternoon service. And then Independence Day, July 4th, is actually on Sunday, which is really cool. And the Fosters have been so kind to invite us to their place. And you start arriving around 4:30. We'll plan to eat around 6. And then we'll have service at 7. Sign up sheets on the back table. It will be tonight. All right. So it gives you a little bit of time to plan. And then we'll have, make sure you bring your lawn chair. Then we have YouthCon coming up August 3rd through the 6th. I know the teens are excited about going to that. This Friday night, Brother Stephen Starbuck will be graduating out of Beloit at 6:30. And then I understand the Foster is going to have a reveal party at 6 out at the Foster Farm. And is there anything I need to know about that, or do you know anybody who would like to come? Prayer needs, I ask that you remember to pray for all these that are listed here and continue to lift them up before the Lord. It's good to see Brother Randy here today. Praise the Lord for that. Continue to pray for him and his health, and continue to pray for Brother Cole there in the military. Brother Todd Morano went in for a scope this week, and so you might remember to pray for him also. Well, it's good to be in the Lord's house, and we're going to have Brother Foster come back, lead us in another song, and then we'll get to our Sunday school time. Lord bless you for being here, Brother Foster.
Take your hymn books once again. Turn over to hymn number 174, My Jesus, I Love Thee. We'll sing the first and the last verses. Hymn number 174. Sunday school classes. My class, you can be turning to Exodus chapter number 3. We're in lesson number 2 of our new series, Freedom from Bondage. We have handouts if you need one. Please raise your hand. I believe Brother Potts has them. Yep. Lesson number 2. This lesson, I believe, is one that many of us, if not all of us, could relate to. It's titled, The God of a Second Chance. The God of a Second Chance. And I'm thankful that we serve a God of a Second Chance. And we see this proved over and over again as we study the Word of God, and we can again give testimony in our own lives that He is certainly a God of a second chance. So we find our place here in Exodus chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6, then we'll jump to verse 13. Beginning in verse number 1, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. He said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Go down to verse 13. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. It is humbling to as we consider and realize that although God doesn't need us to accomplish His work, He chooses to work through us. And that is His desire. It's not just for the pastor, it's not just for the Sunday school teachers, but it's for every one of us who are a child of God. He desires to work through you, and He wants to do a work through you. So what an amazing possibility that we can work with God. Sometimes when we look at our lives, we see shortcomings or failures, and this is where Moses found himself. As he was now understanding what God would desire for him to do, he began to doubt himself, that he was worthy to do such a thing, that maybe his inabilities, that he recognized that he couldn't do this in and of himself. And we often fight those same battles. This kind of thinking, however, doesn't take the greatness of God's power and grace into account. As a child of God, we have to understand that we have some things from God that He's enabled us, and He's given us the opportunity to serve Him by His power. As we learn from Moses' life, ours is the God of a second chance. In the last lesson we looked at, we saw in Exodus 1 that God's people were in bondage in Egypt. But God was preparing a deliverer for them as He protected baby Moses. So in Exodus chapter 3, however, we find Moses not in Egypt. So something's changed here from chapter 1 now to chapter 3. But he is now a fugitive hiding at Mount Sinai on the backside of the desert. He doesn't appear to be someone God could use at this point. So how did he end up here and why? So let's catch up on a few things that have transpired now from baby Moses that we see, and as he's raised up there in Pharaoh's household in Exodus chapter 1 to now chapter 3. Moses identifies, first of all, with his people. Moses could have chosen to live the rest of his life in Pharaoh's court with all the privileges of an Egyptian royalty, but he chose instead to identify with his people and thus suffer affliction with the people of God. And we see this identified in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24. It says, By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the application here for us is that we need to identify with God. We need to choose to side with God. We need to choose to do what God has commanded us to do, whether it brings suffering in our lives or trials or tribulation. We need to choose to side with God. Moses could have simply chosen to blend in with the culture. And how many Christians today do we see trying to blend in with the culture? We see it even creeping in the church doors where they're trying to blend into culture. They're accepting the music of the culture. They're accepting all sorts of lifestyles of the culture. They're accepting the dress of the culture. All sorts of things that we could see that the culture has influenced the church rather than the church influencing the world as we should. So we need to understand that as Moses identifies with his people, we need to identify with God. God never calls his people to blend in with the culture. And that's why I'm thankful for the missionaries that we support. They don't go to blend in with the culture. And I've heard testimonies of Alice's parents over and over that many religions go to Papua New Guinea and they blend with the culture. They accept a lot of animism, things that they believe in, and they just blend it right in with their religion. Whereas we as Baptists go in and we understand that culture is not always right. And God's culture is right. And we need to identify with Christ, and that is the culture that we must cultivate within the lives of people, is a culture of Christ. So we need to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ, and Moses identifies with his people. Secondly, Moses murders an Egyptian taskmaster. And I would believe that if any of us would go down this road and commit murder, we would find ourselves or deem ourselves unuseful or unfit for God. While Moses was watching the Israelite people in slavery being harshly treated, he saw an Egyptian taskmaster beating a Hebrew man. Moses killed the taskmaster in defense of one of his countrymen. And we see this in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So because of this action, he now flees Egypt. So this is what moves him out of Egypt. It wasn't long before word got back to Pharaoh of his actions, and Moses had to flee Egypt for his life in verse 15 of Exodus chapter 2. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So he goes to Midian now, and he settles there. And while on the run, Moses comes to a well in the land of Midian where flocks are beginning to gather for watering. He helps seven women who were sisters and all daughters of Jethro water their flocks. Jethro then invites Moses to settle in Midian, which he does, and then we see he eventually marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah, in Exodus 2:21. And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses, Zipporah, his daughter. So now we find Moses here in chapter 3. He has been living in Midian for 40 years. Surely by now Moses, who had once hoped to deliver his people from bondage, believed God could no longer use him. And he had blown his opportunity by the terrible sin of murder. Certainly is a terrible sin. But God hadn't given up on Moses. I'm thankful that God doesn't give up on us. But God hadn't given up on Moses. He is the God of the second chance. And rather than discarding Moses, God was working in Moses' life in ways he could not see. God is a God of restoration. And God is a God of love. And because of He loves us, He wants to restore us. And He wants to use us. And this was His desire in the life of Moses. So Moses had been schooled with the world's education in Egypt. But now God was ready to teach him some things. And God was ready to use him. And God was preparing him for his service. I don't know if we have any golfers in here. I played a little bit. I don't play much now. But in the early days of golf, the golf balls were completely smooth. They didn't have those little dimples in them. However, golf players and manufacturers soon discovered that slick balls didn't travel very far and they weren't very accurate. After study and research in aerodynamics, the companies began to put those little dimples in them. I think I have a picture of that right there. So they began to put those dimples in the balls, giving them better speed, distance, and accuracy. So as we consider that analogy, consider how God has worked in your life, the things that you've gone through, the things that you've learned. He's putting dimples in your life that you might go farther and straighter for God. While Moses was in the desert, the Israelites cry out in their bondage, and God heard them. Understand that God hears our prayers, and God hears our cries, and He wants to work on your behalf. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So we see God working in the life of Moses. He had spared him as a baby. so he could deliver the Israelites out of slavery, out of their bondage. And the Israelites are under a great burden in their slavery, so that they are crying out to their God. But now the deliverer is in exile in the desert. So they have no hope other than to turn to God. And they're asking God, and they're pleading with God that he might deliver them. So in the passage that we read today, we learn that God, not man, is the deliverer. God is the one who is the deliverer. And he can use whoever he chooses, even a man who blew his first opportunity. He appears to Moses right where he is and gives him a second chance. Doesn't matter where you're at today, God wants to use you. And God is the God of that second chance. And he wants to work in your life that he might utilize you in a way that honor and glorifies his name. So we see here the communication of God. God appeared to Moses in an unusual way in our text this morning. And in a miraculous way, when he came to give his message and calling to Moses. In verses 1 and 2, notice here once again that Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. So we see, first of all, here a manifestation. This is how God is communicating now with Moses through this manifestation. So who is this angel of the Lord who appeared in this flame, in this burning bush? It wasn't the angel Gabriel who came and visited other people, nor was it any of the other angels written of in the Bible. The angel of the Lord refers to a theophany or a Christophany. It's the physical appearance of Jesus prior to his earthly ministry beginning at Bethlehem. This was Jesus himself. God doesn't just deal with his people from a distance. He makes personal contact. He is a personal Savior. And he wants to deal personally with you. And he dealt personally here with Moses. The true living God is very much in touch with his creation. He is the creator, and he is very much interested in his creation and wants to have an intimate relationship with every one of us. But why would God choose to reveal himself to Moses in this extraordinary way, in a bush that was on fire yet not consumed? The burning bush here showed God's power and his glory. It was a display of his attributes. The Bible speaks often about the greatness of God. In Job chapter 9 and verse 10, he says, "Which doeth great things, past finding out, yea, and wonders without number." Psalm 77:13 says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." So when God manifested his presence and greatness in a special way in the Bible, it was always to draw attention, not to the sign or miracle, but to God himself and the message he was about to deliver. It was to signify the importance of the message that was about to come, that they needed to pay attention, that this is a message from God himself. And it's the same for us today. When we see God do miraculous things in our lives, we should praise him for that. Sometimes in a church service, we experience a great sense of God's manifest presence, and we should praise him for that. But we should never make the miracles or our feelings of all our focus. We need to focus on what God's intent is and what his focus is and what his desire is in that miracle. So we should focus most on God and his message through his word. The miracles just point to him and reveal that he is God, that he is a great God, and that he is the mighty, all-powerful God. So we see that he communicated through this manifestation and then also through a message. The message from God in the burning bush began with an invitation to Moses to approach. He invited him to come closer in verses 3 and 4. And Moses said, "I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." He said, "Here am I." God summoned Moses to come, just as he calls us today to come to him. He desires for us to draw closer to him. And how wonderful it is to serve a God who wants to give a message to us today. So we've gathered today, in God's chosen place. God has ordained the ministry of the local New Testament church that He might draw you closer to Himself. That is the invitation today, and God is calling men all around the world and inviting them to come that they might know Him. So here God is calling Moses, drawing him closer, drawing him nearer to Him. James 4:8 reminds us of this truth of drawing near. He says, draw nigh to God. And what will God do? God will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So after God drew Moses' attention, He revealed two of His attributes or characteristics to Moses. He's beginning to teach Moses some things that he needs to understand and have firm in his life. First of all, He told him of His holiness. So the first attributes we see of God in this story is of His holiness in verse number 5. He said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He was in the presence of God Almighty, and God reminded him of His holiness. God told Moses that he had come as close to the burning bush as he could until he took off his shoes, because the place where he stood was holy ground. Moses was in the very presence of God at this moment, and that was not something to be taken lightly. He needed to understand who he was approaching, who he was drawing nigh to, and God reminded him of His attribute of holiness. Even today, it is important for us to reflect on the holiness of God when we come to worship Him. It is important to recognize that we serve a God who is high and lifted up and holy. He is to be revered. He has given us a holy Bible and called us to a holy life. We understand His grace and realize that He does not accept us based on our ability to be perfect, but He is perfect. And we must recognize, even as we worship today, that we are worshiping a holy God. We must approach Him in such a manner. So He reminds him of His holiness. He reminds him also of His immutability. Another attribute of God that is revealed in this passage is His immutability. This means that God never changes. Aren't you thankful for a God that is always the same? He's established truths for us, and He's established principles for us to follow, and those truths and principles will never change. He's also determined some things that are going to happen in the future. He's already declared things that have happened in the past. He's declared things that are going to be happening in the future, and we know that God will stay true to those promises because God never changes. Specifically in this passage, He speaks of His unchanging nature in relation to the covenant He made with the patriarchs in verse number 6. It says, moreover, He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So here we see that God is reminding Moses that He is the same God that Moses' fathers had worshipped. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews 13:8 reminds us. And we are unworthy to approach God, but He calls us to come to Him because He has made a way for us to enter into His presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we are not worthy. We cannot be accepted by God the way that we are. But He's made a way for us to be accepted, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So we understand we're not worthy to be in the presence of God, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross, we can place our faith in Him as our Savior. Our sins are then forgiven, and we have direct access to the Father. The relationship that God has desired is enabled through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. What an incredible reality that God would communicate with us, that He would desire to interact with us as He did with Moses. Moses was unworthy, but God of second chances still reached out to Moses. And we could probably go around the room today and give testimony of thankfulness that God even when we messed up, even when we fell into sin, that God reached out to us to restore us. God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, pricked our heart and reminded us of the sin that we were in. Reminded us of what Jesus Christ had done for us and reminded us that He still wants to use us in His ministry. Moses was unworthy, but the God of second chances still reached out to him, and just as He reaches out to us today. So we see here the communication of God. We saw it through the manifestation, and then He delivered the message. He is now delivering that message to Moses, what He would have him to do. So the communication of God, we see also in this text the compassion of God. The compassion of God. When God revealed Himself to Moses, He told Moses that He had seen and heard the cries of the Israelites. So those prayers that had gone up, God heard them. And God knew the suffering that they were experiencing. He knew what they were going through. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God knows your sorrows today. He knows the sorrows that you will have in the future. He knows them, and He understands them, and He will hear your pleas and your cries to Him. As God revealed His compassion to Moses, He also revealed two more of His attributes to him. First of all, His omniscience, His all knowledge, and His omnipotence, all power. Now, as we look at both of these attributes, realize that God's compassion reaches to you as well. He knows every need you face, and He is able to meet your needs. So let's first look at this omniscience, the omniscience of God. The word here has two parts, the first part being omni, which means all, and scient, which comes from the Latin verb sire, which means to know. So thus, omniscient literally means to know everything. We serve a God who knows all. Sometimes we might think that God is not aware of our needs, that we're too insignificant for God to recognize what I'm going through. But He specifically told Moses, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt." He knew where they were, and He knew what they were suffering. He said, "I know their sorrows." Might I remind you today that God knows your every need. He knows the needs that you have in your marriage, in your relationships, in your finances, in your health, at your job, in every aspect of your life. He knows your needs. Furthermore, God not only sees our need, but He hears our cries. He told Moses, "I have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters." Aren't you thankful that we don't pray to a statue who knows nothing about our needs? We pray to an omniscient God who sees our needs. And He hears our prayers. We serve a living God. No other religion in this world can claim it. We have the only true God. We have the only God who hears and answers our prayers. Job, who suffered so greatly, found comfort in knowing that even when he was going through what he was going through, he didn't understand it, he didn't know what it was for. He knew this, that God knew exactly what he was going through and what was going on and what would work, what he was doing to work in his life and how he was working to grow him and to strengthen him. Job trusted and had faith in God, no matter what the circumstance. Job 23:10 says this. This is a reminder for us as well that no matter the hard things that come in our life, no matter what the circumstances may be, we need to have this determination as Job did and have the same faith and trust. "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." That comes from a deep-rooted faith in God, understanding who God is, understanding how God works, understanding God's love for His people. The devil may tempt you to believe that God doesn't hear your prayers or is not interested in your life. He wants you to believe that it's a waste of time to come to church. It's a waste of time to pray. It's a waste of time to read your Bible. These are all lies of the devil. Sometimes when you don't see an immediate response to your prayers, it may seem that God doesn't hear. Understand this, and it's a cliche that you may have heard. God's delays are not God's denials. And He always hears and listens to our voice. We also need to understand that God knows what's best for our lives, and the things that we may be praying may not be best for our life. God knows what's best. He's our Heavenly Father. Just as earthly fathers often know what's best for their children in raising them, and a good godly father will look out for things and put protections around their children and try to keep them from harm and keep them from danger. So we have to say no sometimes in order that they would not get what they desire at that time for the betterment of their life. And God does the same thing in our life. He knows what is best. So as our prayers go up to Him, He can choose to answer them or deny them based on what is good for us. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23 says this, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." Here we see God responding. "And God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." God knows His word. He's the author of it. He knows what He's promised, and He will be faithful to those promises, just as He was here to the children of Israel. So sometimes our situations, they look desperate. They look bleak. Our hearts are aching, and we may even cry to the point where we cannot say words. Know this, that God understands, and He sees our needs and hears our prayers. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 reminds us of this truth, where it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." What a loving God we serve, who invites us to bring our petitions to Him, who invites us to approach His throne with our petitions. Like the Israelites did, we must turn to God in our pain, because He is the only one who can do something about it. Boy, that's a message I wish the world could learn. I wish a lot of Christians could remember that He is the only one that can do something about your situation. No man can do anything about your situation. No bottle can do anything about your situation. No Hollywood entertainer can do anything about your situation. No politician can do something about your situation. God is the only one that can do something about the situation that you're in. He can be touched with the feeling of your infirmity. We serve a God who knows how it feels when a loved one dies or when pain comes into the body. He knows how it feels when someone turns their back on you and is disloyal to you. He knows everything. And He told Moses that He empathized with His people. And whatever you are feeling at this moment, He feels it too. He understands it. He knows all about you. He knows all about your needs. So He is omniscient. The next thing He revealed to him is that He is omnipotent, or omnipotent, whichever way you desire to say it. Not only does God feel what you feel, but He can do something about it, as we mentioned earlier, because He is omnipotent. Like omniscient, we see that prefix omni, meaning all, then the suffix potent, which means strength or power. Our God has all power. This world can build all the nuclear weapons that they desire, but they are no more powerful. They are not more powerful than our God. Our God has all power. Exodus 3:8 says, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the land," or out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God here told Moses, "I have heard my children's prayer. I've heard their petitions. I've heard their pleas. I've heard their cries to me. I have seen the beatings and the struggles. I care, and I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to deliver them." God, in fact, has come to deliver us too. In fact, He has provided the greatest deliverance ever when He came to save us from the bondage of sin. We see here that the children of Israel were in bondage as slaves to the Egyptians. They had to endure hard and harsh work conditions, but it does not compare to the bondage that we were under of sin. And God has sent Jesus Christ to be the deliverer of the greatest need that we have, and that is deliverance from sin. And this deliverance, understand that it's not temporary. The deliverance that God provides through Jesus Christ is eternal. It's everlasting. So we live in a day where everyone wants deliverance, freedom, and expression, but they often try to find it in ridiculous ways. You'll see, as you go around town or maybe on the side of trains, you'll see graffiti. You'll see people out in society cursing and being angry in their pickets and marches. These are all avenues through which many ungodly men seek expression. Boy, we see it all around us, even through social media or even through the television, through the newspapers. People are seeking to express themselves. But regardless of their angry actions, they are still bound in miserable sin. They can express themselves all they want, but it doesn't deal with their greatest need. Because you can never know real deliverance and freedom without the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:31 says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him, If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth." And what does He say? "And the truth shall set you free," or shall make you free. If you want true freedom today, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that deliverance from that bond, those chains and those bonds of sin. So we have an omnipotent God who delivers permanently. It's not temporary. It's not something that takes place at a moment and then goes away. It's permanent. And He did the same for the children of Israel. He didn't promise to bring them just a little way out of Egypt, but rather He promised to bring them all the way into the land of milk and honey. That should be a reminder of us that God didn't promise to bring us a little bit out of sin, but all the way out of sin. God delivered us from the chains of sin. He would take them past the Canaanites and into the heart of the promised land where they would be His people and He would be their God. They would find out what real freedom and fellowship was because they served an omnipotent God. I'm thankful for these attributes that are still present today. We have a God who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He is still all-knowing and He is still all-powerful. And He still wants to work in the lives of every one of us today as children of God. So He desires to work through you today. He desires to work through me. And we need to recognize that, that there's nothing that should bind us. There's nothing. We've been freed from that bondage. We are free to serve Him. We are free to move forward for Him. Just ask God what He would have you do. What would He desire for your life? And we'll get more into that in the third point as God commissions Moses. And God has commissioned us as well, and He's given us a job to do. We need to be mindful of it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for Your goodness to us. We're thankful for that deliverance that You provided to the children of Israel, but more importantly, the deliverance that You provide for anyone who would put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and His shed blood on Calvary's cross for the deliverance from sin. We're thankful for freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the goodness that You provide in our lives. I pray that You would help us now to faithfully serve You, unhindered from those things of the past, that we would just move forward for the cause of Christ in all that we do. Father, we just pray now You bless the service to follow. Speak again to our hearts, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have about 15 minutes, and we'll meet right back in here.